I invite you this morning to turn to the 23rd Psalm. You may be wondering if we will ever start the new series in Colossians or the series Generous, and the answer is yes, in due time. For sure, by Easter Sunday. By the way, Easter is the 31st. Be inviting your friends and family and be diligent about letting people know about the Lord and your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and just about His church here, and that we want all to be welcome and to hear the love of Christ. This morning I'm going to read from the 23rd Psalm. I invite you to follow along with me silently as I read. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we think of the many needs that have been mentioned for our city, and for the needs of people that are without hope and without God in this world. They may very well be the people we try our best to avoid. And they need Jesus. Lord, help us to go to the highways and the byways and to compel people to Christ with the gospel message. I pray, dear Lord, that You would be with Steve Peterson right now, our dear brother is in the hospital. I pray that You would minister to him physically as he is in medical need, that You would stop the bleeding in his brain. And Lord, I pray that You'd be with Karen, with their family. Lord, may the peace of God overwhelm them. Lord, we rejoice in the blessing of the Gertie's newest son, Ndika. We pray, Father, that You would raise him up to be mighty for You. Think of the Hines family. They're going through many tests and seeking to get the best treatment and help for their son. We rejoice in Your goodness in so many ways, with Max recovering so phenomenally and David coming from surgery with a clean bill of health. Lord, I thank You for how You have worked. Lord, there's many other needs. There's needs in families that are very serious. And we know that You are there. Pray that You'd be with the health of our church family spiritually, that we might grow more in You. I pray that You would be with us the physical needs as well. And God, I do pray for my daughter as she prepares for Tuesday and for this season in her life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is a Sunday, honestly, not like any that I have ever faced in my life. This past week has been somewhat of a daze, a blur, trying to take as much time with our family before this intense season of treatments for our daughter. And yet, in the midst of all of that, so many needs that needed to be ministered to, and trying to balance being a shepherd of my own home and a shepherd of the Lord in the flock here at the church, an under-shepherd. I've been with many people, honestly, in 15 years of being a pastor, in the midst of their trials, and we've faced some of our own. We have faced the difficulties of our son Daniel, who's going to be Anna's donor, almost died about 4 years ago, but that was not something you could plan and prepare for. It just happened. It's kind of a different feeling, a different emotion. There is a more of a responding to an emergency and a trust and confidence in the Lord in the midst of that emergency. And God brought us through that and gave us peace when the doctor said he may not make it through the night. We weren't giddy or anything silly. We were sober in the hospital that time. But the doctor, I think, was concerned that we didn't get it, that it was that serious, and we got it. But we had a confidence, a peace, the peace of God which passes all understanding, to keep our hearts and minds stayed or focused on Christ Jesus. This season, I'll be honest, has been a little different. There's never been a time when we've felt hopeless in our family. We have the peace of God. And though in life we all know we have a 100% chance of dying, that's one statistic that is 100% accurate, all of us will perish. No one just thinks it's going to happen anytime soon. No one even thinks of the possibility happening anytime soon. And when it's your 16-year-old daughter, you especially don't think about it being anytime soon. We're not hopeless. We know that the Lord is with us, and we know that we have the best doctors and the best hospitals and the best of everything possible. Yesterday, we spent the day at Seattle Children's Hospital, and they're opening up a brand new wing in the hospital. Anna will most likely be moved in the middle of her treatments to the brand new. She'll be the first one in a brand new room. We know that there's a great chance, and it's not a chance with God, but even if it was a chance, God works in the happenstance as well as in what we would call the normal stance. It's not happenstance, it's not normal stance. But anyway, that was disregard that last point. But I guess I can say, as one who's been there with other people many, many times in the hospital, the feeling of not knowing all that's going to happen, even though you've read all about it, and not knowing how you're going to respond to every situation and every day, I guess the best words that I can think of are the words from the book of Hebrews. When it speaks of Abraham, and it simply says he went out, not knowing whether he went. I remember just a week and a half ago when I was in California, the Shepherd's Conference with my boys and some men from the church, as well as Pastor Eddie and his son, and heard the word that it was going to be March 19th. It was March 18th was the first date that we were given. It was 11 days away. And I couldn't stop from just crying intermittently. Not because I was lacking confidence in God just because it's just overwhelming. The 85% chance of survival rate is not usually what you focus on when you know that 15% don't make it. Isn't that how we all are, to some degree? We know that all that percentage is in God's hands as well. But we've tried to just embrace every possible moment with our daughter, with our family. So we covet, we're thankful for your grace in giving us that freedom this last week. But we're going out, not knowing whether he went. We're going out into something that we've never been before. Some days we feel strong and some days we feel not so much. That being said, we go out with a strong confidence, knowing that my family, the church, that we all have a shepherd. It's kind of interesting that the Lord in His providence, I've been teaching from Acts 20 for several weeks on the role of the shepherds in the church. But I am so thankful that I am not the senior shepherd. I am so thankful that I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm so thankful that there is a shepherd that is over all, and His name is the Lord God Almighty. He is the chief shepherd. Jesus Christ has already gone before us. This message, just so you know, is not a message that's going to be about us, our family. It's a message about us as the people of God. It's a message about in life, the things that we face, we do not face them alone. We face them having this confidence, that the confidence that the psalmist David had in Psalm 23, that the Lord is with us. He's with us wherever we go. He truly never leaves us nor forsakes us. And I would like this morning to just seek to remind all of us of this glorious comfort, the simple comfort of these words: the Lord is my shepherd. The psalmist David, under divine inspiration, wrote many beautiful psalms that he sung unto the Lord, and to be sung unto the Lord. None probably more beloved in all the world, in all of Christianity around the world. Probably none more beloved than the 23rd Psalm, known by many as the Shepherd's Song. And it's not just because it fits nicely on a coffee cup. It's because its meaning is rich. Its truth is deep, and probably one of the most personal of all of David's psalms. Though we cannot confirm this as a fact, this is my thinking or my belief, it is quite possible that it may have been David's favorite psalm. Say, how do you find that out? It's just a guess. The reason I say that is because long before David was ever the mighty king of Israel, long before David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, long before David was the giant slayer, David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd of the sheep of his father's flock. And all that the sheep that the father gave to him to care for, he took care of well. This was a very important job, and one that would require much time alone with God and the sheep that were under his care. There is a certain intimacy intimated in the shepherd's work. The shepherds of old, they didn't drive on four-wheelers pushing animals through the fields. They literally would know the sheep by name. That's why the illustration used in the New Testament in the book of John, that Jesus Christ was the shepherd who laid in the door and he knew them all by name. But that's not just a picture of our eternal life. It's a picture that the people would understand. It's a picture that the shepherds would understand, because the shepherds would know the sheep. They would know when sheep were missing. They would know when they needed to go look for the one that was not there, to leave the 99 and go after the one, as it were. So this intimacy in the shepherd's life is expressed here by David in his relationship to the Lord. David is not the shepherd in this psalm. David acknowledges he is one of the sheep. And there is one shepherd, there is one who watches over all, and that is the Lord our God. This shepherd, this great and glorious shepherd, would one day lay his life down for his sheep in an ultimate sense. That shepherd being Jesus in John chapter number 10 and verse number 11. In John 10, excuse me. In the Gospel of John in chapter 10, you may put a marker in here. We're going to come back to it a few times. In John chapter number 10 and verse number 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." By the way, for any pastor, for any shepherd, the word pastor means shepherd, poimen, it's a shepherd. For those of you who think you're getting high on the hog with the title pastor, just understand it means shepherd. It would not be considered a lofty occupation, though it was a vital one and an important one. You are caretakers of the flock. And God calls you as a shepherd, He calls me as a shepherd, to be willing to give my life, to lay my life down for the sheep, if you will. But He does it in an ultimate sense. He literally lays down His life for His sheep when He died on the cross. He was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was the shepherd who would die for the sheep. Ultimately, being a shepherd is what prepared David for all the things in his life. Say, how did David fight Goliath? How did David become the king and know how to rule in wisdom? How did David know all of those things? I believe this, the preparation for all of that was when David was in the field alone with God and caring for the sheep. And the Bible says, do not despise a day of small things, doesn't it? Sometimes we think the menial task, this is a side note here, we think the menial task or maybe the menial jobs, or you children think the chores you do or the things that your parents expect of you, and you think they really don't matter because they're not important. Understand, people could have said the same thing about David tending the sheep, and yet doing it right, doing it well for his father was what mattered most to David. That at a young age, as a ruddy youth, he could be trusted with the flock. He could be trusted with all of the substance, if you will, of their household, or at least their flocks. It was like giving the responsibility of the family business to the teenager. But it prepared David to defeat a giant. We all face many kinds of giants in our life, don't we? But this was a real giant. It prepared David to be the king over Israel. In fact, when David went to where his brothers were at the battle, when he was asked what would qualify him for killing the giant, I love his answer in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David had already been chosen as... David had gone to the battle, rather. I'm getting ahead of myself here. 1 Samuel 17, verse number 34. David is desiring to fight Goliath. He is willing. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the army of the living God?" He understood that the Lord's army should not be standing at a halt, but they should be going forward to take out the giant. And he was there not because he was cocky, not because he was full of himself. He was there because his father sent them there to check on his brothers. He wasn't there being naughty as his brothers had described him. He was there because he was supposed to be there. He was there under the authority of his father. And when he saw the enemy and he believed in his God, he knew that God would deliver him. And he uses as his qualifications his work as a shepherd. Notice in verse number 32. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.'" There's this picture, this description that's so vivid. David comes, and we don't know his size. He wasn't just, you know, a 12-year-old. He was probably a young teenager, strong and ruddy, it calls him. And he's there. He's going to face, he's before King Saul, which would be a very sobering experience all in itself. And Saul says, "Who are you? You're but a youth." And Goliath, that giant, he has been a soldier. He's been a man of war since he was a youth, indicating years of experience. "And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep.'" If you stop right there, you might say, "Big whoopee." Remember I said when you keep the sheep, you are often alone? Out in the wilderness, tending the sheep. And there were other things out there in the wilderness that were after the sheep. Notice what he says. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." This was not him bragging. This was him saying, "These are my qualifications." Now, I know we're thinking in our minds here. Some of you are thinking in your minds in your life. You might be thinking, "Okay, I'm just glad he didn't come after me. One sheep. Okay, take it. Go ahead." But here's the problem. If we would have that attitude, David knew that they would be back for another and another and another. Because they knew that the sheep were defenseless, and they knew that there was no shepherd protecting them. But David did not look at this one sheep and say, "They're not worth it." David ran after the lion, and he ran after the bear, and he killed them. He says, "I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." He convinced him of his qualifications because he was depending upon the Lord. And he said, "The same God who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver Israel and deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine." This insurmountable enemy, this enemy that had the entire army at bay. This giant Goliath of Gath. So as we read this psalm, we must understand that it was more than just words that came from David. More than just poetic phrases. This was something he knew well. He knew what it was to be a shepherd, and he knew that his confidence lie in a shepherd greater than he. It came from his experience in the field and with the flock. David knew the value and the strength that the shepherd and his psalm reflects. That his life depended upon the care of the Lord. That's why I think it's his favorite psalm. That's total speculation. But you can see how it would be intimate and dear to him. I want to invite you to look at verse number 1. It says these words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." David cried out, "The Lord is my shepherd. He is the one in whom I am trusting. He is the one in whom I know will deliver me. The Lord is my shepherd." What a glorious truth to know that the Lord, the Creator of the universe, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who made man after his own image and after his own likeness, is also the one who intimately cares for his sheep as a shepherd, who cares for all who believe upon him, who cares for all who follow him. John 10, once again, in John 10, in chapter 10, verse number 1, says, "Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door," verse 1, "into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." He leads us. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers," strange shepherds. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pastures." This is literally a picture of a sheepfold. It was a fence or some type of wall that the sheep would be brought into. It would be gathered in, maybe amongst a bunch of gathered large stones that they would make possibly in the field, or they would bring near to the home. And the shepherd would literally sleep in the door, protecting his sheep. And anyone coming in through the door had to get through by the way of the shepherd. And this is the picture of eternal life. The only way to God, the only way into the eternal life is to get through the shepherd. Or to come through Jesus, to come through the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." That's the opposite of what David did for his father's sheep. "The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. The true shepherd stays and cares for the flock." Okay? "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine." Here is that picture of intimacy of the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his sheep. He says, "I know my sheep, and they know me." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it a glorious thing to know that we have a shepherd, we have a Savior who's not just a cosmic Savior. He's not just a God who's very distant. He's not a God made out of stone or wood that does not ever answer back or does not respond or does not teach. Who never puts His comforting hand around us, His arms of love to care us. He never extends out His strong right arm to pull us out of the flames. They're just dead gods. But our God is not like that. Our God is a shepherd who is intimately involved with his sheep. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. says, "And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." This is speaking of those that were not of the Jews, those who were going to be brought in from without, from the Gentiles. They're going to be brought into the sheepfold, and there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus says when He died, He didn't die because somebody murdered Him, though they're responsible for His murder. He died because He laid His own life down, and He rose again because He took it back up again. And He did it on our behalf. He was the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd, as it says in this passage of Scripture. The Lord, is He your shepherd today? If He is, you know Him, and He knows you. He knows right where you're at. He knows everything that's going on in your life. He knows the things that are harming you, and He knows the things that are helpful to you. He knows if you've been eating the weeds you're not supposed to, and He knows if you've been lacking in eating the green pastures that He's given for your nourishment. He cares for you, and you need to follow His guiding. You need to follow His leadership. 1 Peter 2 calls Jesus the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. And 1 Peter speak along the same lines. In 1 Peter in chapter number 2. I won't read this lengthy of a portion, but just the last. He says, "For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." This passage of Scripture, if you look above it, it speaks of the wonderful salvation that God brings. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He reviled not, and when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sin in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." A reference to Isaiah 53. It says, "For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." The shepherd is the pastor. The bishop is the overseer. He's saying this is the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. 1 Peter 5:4 calls Jesus the chief shepherd. He's the boss shepherd. He's the senior shepherd over all other shepherds. But I want to make this personal this morning and ask you a question. Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? Do you belong to Him? Do you know Him? Does He know you? I know He's God. He knows all things. I mean, does He know you personally, intimately, in a saving way? Have you ever come to the place where you have repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope? If not today, I pray that you would not leave this place without confessing before the Lord your need of salvation. Confessing before the Lord your need of the great shepherd to lead you and to guide you. But as believers, we have more confidence from Psalm 23. David cries, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he says, "I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything that I need. God is going to provide all things according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God is going to make sure that He takes care of His sheep. He's going to make sure that they have all the necessities of life. He is going to make sure that He is a provider. The good shepherd provides for His sheep so that they shall not want. You know, if you as a father, as an example, if you say, "I'm a good father," but you don't provide for the needs of your children, they're left wanting. Right? If you're going to be a good father, there are needs that God wants you to provide for them, beginning with the spiritual. Now, they need food and water as well. Okay? They need clothing and shelter. But the most important thing is for you as a father to provide for the spiritual necessities of your family. I just want to park here just for a moment and say this. You have an example in the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, of how to shepherd your flock, how to shepherd your home, how to guide your children. And I want to say this. If you neglect the spiritual needs of your children, you're worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. Right? There is no more important need than them hearing the words of the living God out of your mouth, encouraging and strengthening and teaching them. Who cares if you teach them how to do all kinds of things, how to work on cars or how to build houses or how to, you know, play golf or how to go bowling or whatever it is you might like to do. And good things, wonderful things, things that should be taught, things that need to be taught. But if you neglect to teach them spiritually, you are neglecting the most important responsibility. What causes us ultimately not to have want is when our needs are met by the Lord. Where we can have the spirit of David in the shepherd's psalm, I shall not want. Where we can have the heart of David when he stood before Saul and he said, I know that I slew the lion and I slew the bear, and the same God who delivered me from the lion and the bear is able to deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. He had confidence in God, but I believe he also had the same heart that the children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, the Hebrew children, when they said, but if not, we know that our God is able, but if not, we will not bow down and worship the golden image. Listen, those are the most important truths. The spiritual life of your child is essential. The spiritual life of this flock is most essential. We pray for physical needs, and it's not wrong, and God tells us to. We know that He is the great physician, but there are no more important needs in this congregation than people know the Lord, than people walk in obedience to the Lord, than people are growing in grace and knowledge. These are the most important things. And we have those needs met, we shall not want. Here's what David said about his Lord, the great shepherd. He said, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I love this sense of submission to the Lord and this sense of authority that the Lord has. It's not a sense. It is true authority. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. This is not a subtle suggestion. Sometimes when we aren't walking in obedience, God makes a way for us to be lying down in green pastures. He is given a rod and a staff, we'll see in the end. And sometimes the rod was used to hobble the sheep that are always wandering off or getting on their own pursuits. Not because they didn't like the sheep, but because they wanted them to know it's better to walk with a limp and having learned to follow the shepherd than it is to fall off the cliffs. Beloved, God wants us to follow Him in submission. He wants to follow Him. He wants to follow Him in obedience. And when we do, He will make us to lie down in green pastures. This is a picture, right? It's a word picture. Green pastures, pastoral lands. What do they make you feel like? Right? If you think about it visually, or if you think about it in literature, or if you think about it when you're on a drive. When you get to the green pastures, you don't look and start fretting because everything's so busy. No, you have a sense of calm and rest because there is this beautiful, peaceful place. For the sheep, this was more than just a peaceful place to rest where they laid down. This was a place where they could eat the green pastures. And they could rest in the pastures knowing that the shepherd was on guard. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Beloved, don't resist the leading of the shepherd. Just trust Him. Trust Him. He's not going to lead you to the wrong place. Now, you understand. We know the rest of the psalm. He may lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, but it's going to be to get to the green pastures. You may go through difficulties and circumstances that are not easy, but He has a plan and a purpose in it. He is going to make us to lie down in green pastures. He's going to bring us to the place where we can rest in Him. Beyond that, it says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, and He leads us beside still water. I love this terminology that He leads us. The shepherd does not drive the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. The shepherd is there in front of us all the way. The shepherd is the one who's taking the first step. The shepherd is the one who's going into the dark valley before us. He's the one that's going to lead us near the still waters. See, what's the significance? And there's so much. Honestly, you could take months to preach through the 23rd Psalm. You have to know I'm doing a flyover view here. Okay? The still waters are important. Listen, sheep get big. But they don't get big in the way a cow gets big. They get big in wool. Right? This is not too deep. We should all be able to understand. Okay? Their coats of wool get big. So much so that even a stream running a little too briskly could be the end of them. If a sheep stumbles in a stream, it won't be able to get back up. Try soaking your wool coat in water. You'll find out it gets heavy really quick. Now imagine if that was attached to your body and you were a sheep filled with wool coat. There was a need. There's a picture here of the Lord protecting the sheep, even bringing them beside the still waters. Not the running waters. The still waters doesn't mean the Dead Sea. It doesn't mean something without, you know, with all kinds of bacteria growing. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have any flow. It just means it's still, it's calm. This is the place where the sheep could drink, and they could drink to their fill, and they would not be in danger of falling in the rushing water. You know, our Lord, He's so careful to take care of us. He guides us to the still waters. He wants us to find peace. He wants us to know His peace that He gives to us. And He wants us to find it drinking the cool waters of Scripture. Drinking the still waters. You know, it's interesting how reading the Word of God as a believer, even in the midst of turbulent times, can be the one thing that just absolutely brings you to peace. To stillness. Like, you read the Psalms and you realize, hey, there's other people who've been through this before. You can read the children of Israel taking the first step into the Red Sea and knowing that the waters parted because they obeyed and they followed the Lord. And you can know that God has delivered people before, and He's going to deliver you. He's going to deliver us. He's going to take care of us in our life. And He wants us to find that peace and that calm to handle all the storms that may rage around us by being a people that are drinking deeply from His Word. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, it tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." I think the greatest time to be still is when we are meditating upon Holy Scriptures, and we should not neglect it in our life. You know, it's interesting when you have something like cancer come into the family. Where do you go? Google. Right? We live in an interesting day. Right? You go to the doctor first. They don't know what they're talking about. You go to Ask Me. That was a joke. Okay, I don't think that about doctors. And you go searching everything, high, low. You find out all the kinds of information. And before you get done, after, you know, even just not even having the news that it's cancer, just feeling a little lump on something, and all of a sudden you've self-diagnosed yourself to have just 2 days to live because of what you've read on the internet. Come on. We're a little bit like that, aren't we? Even when you find out real news, that you do have something difficult, something that you can't handle, something that if left alone, death is certain, some kind of a medical ailment that many have faced before and many will face again because God allows it into our life for His divine purposes that we don't always know. You know what's important for us is to remember that even probably before we go to Google, we should go to the Word of God and just ask God to give us comfort, to give us richness from His Word, to give us the still waters that would comfort our soul, to know that no matter what, our God is able to deliver us, to know that no matter what, our God has gone before us, to know that no matter what, our Shepherd is still guiding us to the green pastures we may lay down and rest in Him, and that our Shepherd is still guiding us to the still waters where we could drink deeply of Him in safety, knowing that we're not going to drown, knowing that He's there for us. He still leads us beside the still water, but we must come to Him. We must come to His Word, and we must drink deeply and know that He's there. To remember that He is the great physician, and then go to the doctor's appointments, and then listen to what they're telling you. And yes, you can search out and find out as much information as you can from all kinds of resources. But in the end, do not be consumed with all that you hear and you read. Be consumed with being near to the Lord, and He will get you through. Then we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because He's with me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He brings peace to my soul. In fact, the next part says, He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. You know, there's a real, I want to say, human side to this passage of Scripture. You don't need something restored unless it's been depleted, right? So do you know what this means? Even before there was Google to find out all the problems that could be happening, before there was any type of information system highway on the worldwide webs, all the technological advances, there was still an ability to depend upon your own strength. There was still a proclivity for us as sinful creatures, even though we have been made in the image and likeness of God, and even though we have followed the Lord, there is still at times a depletion in our soul because we are leaning on the arm of the flesh, not the strong arm of the Lord. David said, "Restore my soul." He restoreth my soul. David knew what it was to be discouraged. David knew what it was to be downcast. David knew what it was to be troubled on every side. You read the Psalms and you'll understand all of them aren't happy, happy, happy. There are some Psalms of despair. There are Psalms where he has righteous indignation. And there are times where he needed his soul to be restored, just like us. Christians can face dark seasons, but we must remember to keep looking to the Lord. He is the shepherd who restoreth our soul. See, how does he restore our soul? Green pastures, still waters. His nearness, His comfort. Not only restores our soul, but He leads us in paths of righteousness. You think about this from a pastoral standpoint. Is Jesus not the ultimate pastor? Is Jesus not the ultimate shepherd to guide His sheep? Not only does He lead us to green pastures to feed upon good truth, but He leads us to the still waters that would comfort and bring peace and refreshment to our souls. But He leads us then in the right paths. He doesn't just tell us what's wrong, but He tells us how to make it right, how to think differently. He tells us how to walk anew and afresh. He leads us in the path of righteousness for what? His name's sake. Why should we live in the path of righteousness? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. Why should we, even in times of suffering, why should we suffer well? It's not about us. It's not about our glory. It's not about our vanity. It's not about people saying things about us. It's about Jesus. It's about bringing Him glory. It's about letting people know the reason we can go through the suffering the way that we're going through it is has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with our shepherd. It has everything to do with Jesus. We are to walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why should we trust in Him with our life? Why should we walk in His path? Why should we open up the Word of God that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Why should we trust Him in those circumstances, in all of circumstances of life? For His glory. He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. The Lord will lead you and I in and through the difficult paths in life. And you can always trust that His path will be the right one. We've shared many times Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has been really a rock in Emily and I's life. And as we've shared before, I won't repeat the story. It was really this verse that gripped us when Anna was just a baby about trusting Him in all things. It says simply this: trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You realize if we would just live this verse, we would do all right. Because we'd always be on the right path. Now, for those of you who like a life of ease, understand this. The right path isn't always an easy path. The path that we would often choose is the one that does not require us to get off the couch on Saturday. The path that we would choose would be the path that doesn't have any difficulties. But that's not the path that God chooses for us. But He doesn't only provide for us. The Good Shepherd, He protects us. I'm just going to finish this one verse. I have another message tonight on verses 5 and 6 on our great host. But verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil. Verse 4 clearly indicates that we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Christian life is not a life that goes over the top of the valley of the shadow of death. It's one that goes through the valley of the shadow of death. The picture here is not the end of life when you're going to go to heaven. The valley of the shadow of death are the times in life, the seasons and the circumstances that might bring us to the brink. The brink of difficulty, the brink of death even. The kind of fear that we don't, the kind of fear that says this, we don't know how we're going to get through this. We can't handle this. This is a circumstance beyond our control. This is something that only God can handle. We are hopeless, helpless, and this is where but God comes in. But God, who is rich in mercy. We will face difficulties and trials of our faith. Listen, if you are somebody who is seeking religion and you're seeking to find out answers and you're seeking, hey, I want to see if Christians this place where we can just kind of have a happy life and come to church on Sunday, say happy, 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 and we go home and our lives are just easy and we have Jesus, so Jesus is our buddy, everything's going to be all right, nothing bad happens in this life, and surely it'll just be smooth sailing, it'll be, you know, smooth seas and fair winds and all that good stuff. And I'm not being negative at all, but just to tell you that that's not how life is. There is one thing that is certain, and you need to understand this. When you're going through the midst of the trials, all men have trials. I think the best picture of this is in the New Testament when Jesus used the illustration of the wise man and the foolish man. One built his house upon the sand and one built his house upon the rock. The one constant, the one thing that was consistent between the two, the one certainty was this. The rains would come, the storms would blow and beat upon that house. The difference was made on what the foundation was. The difference was made on who they were depending upon. The difference was not in the fact that one had storms and one didn't. Right? You think of the cartoons where there's like a little bubble over somebody. You don't get to walk through life with nothing happening to you while everyone around you just perishes at all sides. God reigns on the just and the unjust. He blesses the just and the unjust. His grace is given in a way that everyone receives it in a general way of His goodness. But they also all face trials and tribulations. If famine comes, guess what? Everybody faces it. If hardship comes in a certain area, everyone faces it. We're going to face trials. The thing that causes us to have confidence as a believer is not that we won't face difficulties. The confidence comes in the fact that when we face those difficulties, we have a shepherd who will not fail us. We have a shepherd that will go with us through the valley of the shadow of death, that we can fear no evil, no difficulty. This word evil here is not talking about ghosts and goblins. It's talking about the evils of this life, the evils of trials and tribulations, if you will. The darkness. And it can be demonic. Sometimes it's just trials. He says, I will fear no evil in the valley of the shadow of death. And I ask the question, how? And the answer is very simple. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Here it is. For Thou, God, art with me. For Thou art with me. The Lord is with me. He's with me whithersoever we go. He's with us wherever we're at. He's with us when we're on the mountaintop. And He's with us in the valley. And He'll never forsake us, Jeffrey. He's the one shepherd who never lets His sheep down. All earthly shepherds will let people down. Doesn't mean they can't be good shepherds. Doesn't mean they shouldn't strive to be good shepherds. Just means they're human. They will let people down. But we can point them to a shepherd who will never let them down, who will never fail them. Thou God art with me. In John chapter 10, once again, in verse number 22, this shepherd, this picture, this beautiful picture of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, in John's gospel. It says in verse 22, it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. He says, my sheep, those who I have called, those who I have chosen, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. When you are God's child, when you are God's sheep, you are forever protected. God's salvation is not temporal. It's eternal life. We are eternally secure in Christ. It says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." How can we have confidence in the valley of the shadow of death? How can we fear no evil in difficult and dark times in our life? It's because Thou art with me. God is with us. The Lord our shepherd. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He will never even leave us comfortless, He says in John as well. He says, "I will leave you another comforter," in chapter 15. That is the Holy Spirit of God. He uses the picture in Psalm 23, a twofold picture. He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You know, it's interesting. At the time of David's writing, he had learned that there was times where he needed the staff, you know, the shepherd's crook that would be used. It's a long crook, be used to pull sheep. Sometimes it got caught on the rocks on a steep hillside, that got caught in the muck and the mire, and he could take that crook and wrap it around their belly and pull them out by the front legs. It was his staff that brought care. The shepherd's staff is a symbol of loving care of the sheep. It's not hard for us to embrace this, is it? We love to be cared for, don't we? How many of you don't love to be cared for? But do you know what he also said brought comfort? It was the rod. The rod was for discipline. The rod was for correction. There had to be a serious amount of growth in the life of David when he wrote this psalm to say, "I not only embrace the comfort of the staff, I embrace the comfort of the rod." This is a tool of loving correction that a shepherd would use to correct his wayward sheep. And sometimes they literally would hobble the sheep. They would break a leg and mend the leg and cause that sheep to be carried on the shepherd's back until the pastures, until they can hobble along and follow. And they would do that so they would follow behind, knowing their shepherd has care for them. Now, they're a beast, they're an animal, and it was something that's still practiced in some cultures where shepherding has not changed much at all. You know, when we correct our children, first of all, I don't recommend hobbling, okay? Just thought I'd throw that out there at all, okay? But you know, when we bring the rod of correction and loving discipline, What do we find that it does with our children? If it's done rightly, it doesn't cause them to run away. It causes them to run close, to hug your breast and just to want to be near, want to have things restored. You know what? That's what our loving Lord does with us when we need correction. It's not so that we run away. It's so that we turn and run to our Lord. Is He bringing correction in your life? Embrace it. Is He bringing care? Be comforted by it. He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Oh, how we would grow if we would embrace both the correction and care of Jesus, our great shepherd in our life. This morning, I don't know what you're going through. We've shared a little of what we're going through, not in any way to put emphasis on us, but this is where we're living right now. Just like if you're going through, this is where you're living. We're all going through things together, things not only with our family. I know you care for your pastor and his family. We feel it. We know it. We know the prayers are going up literally all over the globe. We're caring right now for many other needs in the church, many other needs in families and marriages that I haven't mentioned from the pulpit. And you know what? In all of them, we can cry out to the Lord with confidence, knowing the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Today, I have only one desire. It's to point you to the Good Shepherd. If you don't know Jesus, and you're here today, and you hear His call, repent of your sin and believe on Him, and He will receive you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you hear His call, harden not your heart. Come through the door into the sheepfold. It's not trial-free. It's not without trouble. But one thing that changes is it's never without a shepherd who watches over His sheep. For you believers, wherever you're at right now in your life, you need to remember this, that out in front of you, there's a shepherd. And He cares. I know He cares. Maybe there's a shepherd who cares for us. Kids, there's a shepherd who cares for us. He's the best, perfect pastor anyone could ever have. And He doesn't just care for us. He cares for all of you. Wherever you're at. He is the Good Shepherd. Tonight, I want to invite you back. I'm just going to bring another simple message from this psalm on verses 5 and 6. On the fact that He's not only a good shepherd, but He's a great host with great blessing and benefit forever. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for being the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. We thank You for caring for us, for guiding us into the green pastures where we can find rest and nourishment, for leading us beside the still water where we can drink deeply of the peace and comfort and stillness of God in the midst of our turbulent life. Where we, Lord, can walk in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake, knowing that even when we are brought to the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil, for You, Lord, are with us. May we embrace rod of correction if it is what God You see fit in our life. And may we embrace the comfort of Your care and the shepherd's crook pulling us from difficulty. And may in all circumstances we praise You and thank You and be comforted by You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.